All right, here we go again with another episode of Sonic Reformation. Once again, I am Jeff Sanders. Along with me is Pastor Brett Watson.
Yeah, I'm here. I'm here.
Before we get rolling into any big topics today, I wanted to just give a little special thing. Today is Wendy's birthday.
Oh, sister. Oh, yeah. Your sister. All right.
So,
well, happy birthday there, Wendy.
Yep, and I'd like to thank my mother for
having her
and raising her to be a great woman that she is today, and give my sister props on the fact that I probably wouldn't be here today if she wasn't such a great sister. So,
that's sweet.
Happy birthday, and I love you, sis.
Happy birthday, Wendy. Does Wendy listen, or are you just putting all this on here?
I think she listens.
Okay.
I don't really ask because, you know, I don't want to be like, you got to listen. Did you not listen?
I'm gonna quiz you on this later. Yeah.
But I'll tell her that she needs to listen to this episode if she doesn't listen. That'll draw her in.
There you go. That's sweet.
We got to feed her the candy, dude.
Right on. Entice her to listen. Nah. Happy birthday, Wendy.
So, with that said, let's move on into the episode today. We've spoken about Redemption for the Nations Church before, but unfortunately, I mean, they are just getting worse. In my opinion, they are probably the top dog of heretical churches in the Chattanooga area right now. And that's just my opinion. I mean, I listened to this full sermon, and I mean, it blew me away. So, yeah. I mean, the whole topic that he uses is Matthew 21. And he mainly sticks with verses 1 through around 7. And basically, he is taking Matthew 21 and telling the congregation, this is your tool, this is your training guide on how to be the king that you already are. Not the story of Jesus.
You mean so he takes it and makes it about himself and the church instead of it being the historical narrative that it is in telling us about Christ during this time, Jesus during this time. Are you saying that he's eisegeting himself into this story on how all Christians can be kings instead of us focusing on Christ the king?
Right.
Oh, well, you know, and this is what's sad is this should not shock us today. Jeff, as you well know, we're doing a little 4-week class here at Christ Reformed Church on polemics. And one of the things that we're trying to teach the congregation is to discern, to listen closely to everything that you hear come out of the pastor's mouth, and then take that and compare it to the scripture. And we make sure that we're saying not just any pastor, but all pastors. And that includes, yes, me. You compare everything that I say to the Word of God. So this past Sunday, we start out really easy when it comes to listening to certain pastors and to be able to say, you know, what they're saying isn't lining up with what the Word says. So this past Sunday, we start out with Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis. And
sickening.
Yeah. And I think what is so encouraging is when people come up afterwards and they say, you know, I've seen these guys before, I've heard them talk before, but I've never really listened to what it was that they're saying. And when you look at someone like Kenneth Copeland, who has 2.8 billion people that watch him around the world,
yeah,
and you hear the nonsense that's spewing out of his mouth, there's no reason for this man to be on TV because the church should be outraged enough, the Christians should be outraged enough to where they contact their stations, contact whatever station he's on, and throw enough of a fit that this man is not preaching the gospel. He's preaching his own false gospel, and it's heretical. So what we're hoping to do in the next 4 weeks or the next 3 weeks is, so this Sunday we're going to be covering Joyce Meyer and Stephen Furtick. Next Sunday, I think we're going to be looking at Andy Stanley and Beth Moore.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're slowly progressing into the more difficult pastors, not including Joyce and Beth as pastors. Actually, none of them are pastors. but what I'm hoping to do is we start out fairly easy. You know, Jesse Duplantis, Kenneth Copeland, you're listening, you're hearing the things that they're saying, you're like, wait, this definitely doesn't line up. And we slowly progress because the second and third week, the other speakers are covering up what they're saying a little bit more. They're not as blunt in their heresies as, say, like a Copeland and a Duplantis. But saying all that, I think this is where the church has laid down on the job. And I shouldn't necessarily say the church. I'll say that the pastors and the elders have laid down on the job and not teaching this, not teaching the congregation to be polemical, to really focus and listen to what these pastors are saying. And are they teaching what the scripture says, or are they teaching their own man-made theology and philosophical ideas? And that's what I'm praying for. Just these 4 weeks that we're going through, that Christ Reformed Church becomes more polemical.
Mm-hmm.
And then on top of that, you know, our worship leader, Greg Triplett here, sent us that video.
Mm-hmm.
By Transition Studios.
Yeah.
And the name of the video is a documentary. It's coming out. It said the release date is going to be July 2018, which is just a couple of months away. And it's called The American Gospel. And what it's doing is it's taking the false teachers in America, the likes of Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, and whoever else. Did you see anyone else that popped up in the video?
Oh God, I can't remember off the top of my head.
Yeah,
I mean, it looks like he did his research. Whoever the guy or the group that really put this documentary together, yeah, it looks like they did their homework.
Yeah, and I can't endorse it yet because I want to see it first. But if it's going in the direction that I'm praying that it's going, I think it's going to open the doors of polemics even more so to the church, which is something that the church desperately needs today.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, because what's so sad, and I don't know if you get this or not, but I'll have people that come up to me and they'll ask, well, hey, what do you think about this preacher? What do you think about this preacher? And, you know, after they name about two or three, they're looking at me. It's like, well, this guy doesn't like anybody.
Yeah.
And that's not it at all. I'm afraid that what they're being exposed to is some of the biggest false teachers that are out there. There's a reason why these people are popular.
Mm-hmm.
It's because they're tickling the ears of the so-called church. And, you know, people are going to fund that ministry because they like what's being said.
Yeah, yeah. You and I were talking, I think yesterday or the day before, and I told you that I was sick of acting like the congregation was the victims, you know. And a member of Christ Reformed Church, he posted a comment from Paul Washer.
It's like that's right.
And that when I saw that, it really clicked to me. Like, I'm done letting them play victim.
Yeah,
in my mind.
Do you remember what it said?
It was, oh, what did he say? It was basically saying that the congregation is not victims because they want what the preacher is teaching. Yeah. You know, I'm not quoting Paul Washer, but that was kind of the nutshell of it. And, you know, I've been feeling agitated towards congregations of these churches, but I've been nice because I just had hope that, you know, they were being blindsided, you know, but I'm just calling on false believers. Not everybody in these churches,
right?
You know,
right.
The, you know, in the conversation you and I had, you know, I was like, you know, these are false believers, and you were like, well, not everyone. The true believers will end up leaving these churches. So, you know, thank you for correcting me on that because, I mean, I was putting them all in one basket, you know, and that's not fair. But the false believers, you know, they're not practicing and studying the true Jesus Christ.
That's right.
They are the, like you, your quote, their Christ is the genie in the bottle. Yeah. You know, is what Christ did for all who come to believe not enough that he has to be this genie and give you wealth, health, you know, all your dreams come true, your kingdom on earth?
Yeah.
I mean, yeah. You were owed nothing.
Yeah, and I think that's what the American gospel has ended up doing. It's turned everything into this temporal, gratifying gospel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you believe in Christ and you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and your kids are going to be star role students.
Yeah. All your dreams will come true.
Yeah, yeah, and that's not the case. That's not the gospel. That's a flat out lie.
Yeah.
You know, our peace and joy doesn't come from anything on this planet or anything mm-hmm. of this world. It's out of this world. That's where our peace and joy comes from. It's from what Christ did, the God man. Who came and bore our sins on the cross. That's the good news. And for us as Christians, our peace and joy comes in knowing that we're not going to stand before God on that day of final judgment and be judged for our sins and face his wrath. What we're going to be is seen as righteous because of what Christ did. He imputed his righteousness to us from that day on the cross. And that's enough. If you are a true believer, that is enough.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I'm grateful for. You
know? Absolutely. I mean, and that's not saying that God can't perform miracles. And I mean, God can do whatever he wants.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he is not your slot machine of joy and wishes and prosperity.
Right.
You know? Yeah. I mean, Jesus was homeless.
Yeah.
You deserve nothing.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, the only thing that we have is by his grace and mercy. That's
what,
God's grace and mercy. And that's even for the folks who deny him.
Right.
Every breath they take is because God is merciful on them.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so when you played the few clips that you did from this sermon that we're about to listen to, this is everything that is wrong with the American gospel.
Oh, absolutely.
I think one of the ways people could be more polemical, and then when I say polemics, I don't think I've actually defined that in a while. But when I talk about the word polemics, the definition there is to dispute or rebuke from within the faith, meaning apologetics is a Christian defending Christianity from other beliefs. Polemics is defending Christianity from within the Christian faith. So just because someone claims to be a Christian and yet they're teaching something that is false or a heretical point of view, then what we do as Christians is call them out on it. That's being polemical. Mm-hmm. Apologetics is outside the faith to rebuke, dispute. But polemics is rebuking or disputing from within the Christian faith. And I'll be honest with you, where I was going with that, I think for us to be more polemical as Christians, one of the best things that we could do is read the scripture in context to understand that Matthew, the book of Matthew, is a historical narrative on the life of Christ. It's not about you. This is telling us what Christ did for us. And for us to read ourselves into this story, like, what's his name, Kevin?
Kevin Wallace.
Like Kevin Wallace and what we're about to hear, that's not preaching. That's nowhere close to preaching. That's turning this into a fable and then taking whatever metaphor out of it and working it into your life. No, this is a historical narrative. I've said this before. You know, when we talk about history and when Abraham Lincoln was assassinated,
mm-hmm.
we don't go back and say, now, picture yourself. You're the president. These are the steps that are going to keep your dreams from being assassinated. Let's look at what Lincoln did, and then we're going to compare it and come up with all these, allegories. And this is how your dreams are not going to be killed.
Mm-hmm.
And this is, because when we talk about Lincoln and what took place and his assassination, that's the way we take it.
Mm-hmm.
It's a historical narrative.
Yeah. Who is your John Wilkes Booth blocking you from your destiny?
That's exactly right. You know, who's going to shoot apart your dreams? Who's going to blow your dreams' brains out? And this is what drives me nuts. And yet we've got this church that how many people does it say?
I haven't seen, but the auditorium, their chapel auditorium.
Right, right.
It looks like it holds about 500 people.
And they do two services.
Mm-hmm, okay. A 9 and 11 o'clock service.
All right.
And the 9 o'clock service is pretty full.
Right.
Some of the other videos that I've skimmed through in the past, it looked like it was from their 11 o'clock service, and it was packed.
Okay.
And he even mentioned in the video, he was directing, after the prayer at the end, the auditorium needs to exit these two ways because... Right.
The other group's about
to come in, and it's packed.
Gotcha.
He's rolling it in. And, we can go ahead and throw out that, they're trying to raise $1.4
million.
Million. Just to renovate their youth center. That's what the $1.4 million is going towards.
That's a lot of cash.
I mean, how many churches can you think of in Chattanooga that even cost $1 million to build?
Bro, we can't pave our parking lot.
Right.
It's $35,000.
Yeah.
But here, and this is something else that we talked about here, is that we're not going to spend that kind of money to pave a parking lot. We're not going to browbeat the congregation for, $35,000.
So. Our congregation is not sowing their seeds for the parking lot, Britt.
Well, then their cars are going to start breaking down.
Yeah. If you don't sow your seed, your 10% is just...
That's sickening. So he's going to cover Matthew 21, what'd you say, 1 through what?
He hits on 1 through about 7 or 8.
Okay. But he doesn't read it, correct?
He reads a verse or two here and there.
Okay. Well, are you okay if I go ahead and read it, and that way we can kind of have what is taking place?
Yeah, I think it would work better if you give the actual story of...
Yeah, so... Well, let me read Matthew 21, and I'll go verses 1 through 11. So, here we go. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." All right. So what we're seeing here is Christ entering in Jerusalem, fulfilling the prophecy that was spoken of the Messiah who was going to be coming. This is it. This is what the Jews have been waiting for. This is what they have heard about. This is the promise that was made all the way back in Genesis 3:15 about the one who is going to crush the serpent's head. This is that time. And here he is coming in, fulfilling this prophecy. And what's so amazing too is normally when a king would enter into a city, you know, they'd be coming in on an extremely powerful horse.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful stallions. Yeah.
But what is it that the prophecy said? The prophecy said, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey." Now, this is important because the Jews would know this passage.
Mm-hmm.
The Jews would be looking out for this. This is, again, a sign of who the Messiah is.
Yeah.
And then this is taking place.
Yeah.
Donkey and all.
Yeah. It had nothing to do with the fact of, "I am Jesus the King. I have to be on this beautiful horse." No.
He was a humble servant coming in. And again, this prophecy is another way of defining, pointing the people towards Christ. And then here he is fulfilling it. Now, they truly didn't understand this. They're sitting here thinking that Jesus is going to be this great, powerful, earthly king like David who would overthrow the Roman Empire. So they're excited about seeing the Messiah, the king, yet they don't have the full understanding of who Jesus truly is.
Mm-hmm.
So this is kind of what we're seeing taking place. Again, the 11 verses that I read, what's it about? It's about Christ fulfilling this prophecy,
mm-hmm.
showing the people that he is the Messiah, that he is the King. And I think what we see Kevin Wallace do here is horrendous.
Mm-hmm.
It's really sickening. But I guess, you know, that's kind of the, that may be kind of the build up there. So we'll listen to this.
This is the worst part of doing this show is having to listen to these people. But at the same time, if we don't hear what they're doing, then we can't defend the scripture.
Okay. Yeah, that's true, man.
So
that's
true. We got to suck it up and
do this thing. And I feel for you because you've listened to this quite a few times. So,
well, if it's the worst thing I have to do, I guess, I guess it'll be all right.
Doing it for the kingdom.
That's right, baby. All right. So, let's just listen to this first clip I've got. It's not a long one. I tried to keep them as short as I can.
Right.
But anyway, let's get it rolling.
People are looking at me confused right now. This is because there's such foolishness going on in the kingdom. You can't have the authority of the king without the Nobash Sande Oshaya.
There's some the tongues.
Wait, will you pause that real quick?
Before us today.
All right.
Just out of nowhere.
Yeah, okay, so he just spoke in tongues right there, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Now, you've seen this numerous times. Is mm-hmm. there a point where anyone stands up and translates what he just said?
Absolutely not. And there's elders in the church. They claim to have elders.
Right.
And there's one, two... there's three of them within the front two rows directly in front of him, and they never, ever stand up except to hold their hand in the air and wave and chant and all that. That nobody translates, period.
Hmm. That's interesting because that's what's supposed to take place.
Mm-hmm. That was the only reason I played that clip, just so people could hear that he actually did it.
Man. Okay.
And we mentioned in the first time we talked about Redemption to the Nations that his wife, Devin Wallace, she's not the co-pastor. They both claim to be lead pastors.
Lead pastors, okay.
Yes.
Hey, so, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 14:27-28. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. All right, so this clip goes a little bit further, right? Is there anything else in that clip that you just played other than him just speaking in tongues?
There? Yeah, that was the point of that clip was.
Okay. So he just speaks in tongues for some odd reason.
Out of nowhere. I mean, just
There it is. Okay.
This next clip is him speaking more about Matthew 21. He starts to talk about the donkey.
Okay.
So here's a little bit of that.
Jesus was obedient. I got to hurry. The second thing he was compassionate. He was compassionate. Can you imagine Jesus getting ready to die, roll up in the city, and the first thing he cares about is a tied up donkey? What kind of craziness is this? The king was so in touch that he was cognizant and aware that a donkey and her colt were tied up on the outside of the city. Where are the compassionate people in the church who are concerned about the tied up ones?
Can we stop that just real quick? Okay, I'm going to say this again. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. This has nothing to do with being tied up. Now, this is prophecy being fulfilled.
Exactly.
Again, this is where he's turning this into a fable.
Mm-hmm.
And you just take whatever you want out of it. No. Historically speaking, this was a donkey tied up. Why was it there? To fulfill the prophecy.
Exactly.
I don't know.
That's really the point of that clip. I mean, you just nailed it.
Yeah. Can we hear just a little bit more about the people tied up in the church, the yeah. compassionate people?
Yeah.
Okay. Because this is where it just totally. This is kind of what angers me,
mm-hmm.
and how somebody does this to the scriptures. So okay.
Brother Wallace, I'm busy. I'm not asking you to provide me with excuses. Where are the compassionate people who can be touched with the feeling of others' infirmities?
It's a donkey.
You remember the story of the Good Samaritan, the man that was on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. The Bible said he fell among thieves. In the book of Luke, he fell among thieves, was stripped, beaten, and left for dead. A priest walked by and looked at him and kept on walking to the temple. A Levite went by and looked at him and kept on walking. But a Samaritan dropped by and saw him hurting. And the Bible said he poured out wine into his wounds and oil, bound up his wounds, put him on his donkey, sent him to the hotel, and paid the bill.
And right there, people are waving their hands, shaking their heads.
On their way to the temple to minister.
All right.
The question is not, are you on your way to minister? The question is, are you ministering while you're on your way?
Pause it.
Yeah.
There is no correlation between the prophecy being fulfilled in Matthew 21 and the Good Samaritan.
Right.
There's no link to that whatsoever. How did we go from a historical narrative to a parable that Jesus tells? See, that's what he's doing. He's treating everything as a parable. Okay, we can go to the next clip. This is awful.
Yeah. Yeah, we're fixing to get into the part of being humble, and it ain't good. So yeah, here he is talking about being humble. Okay. And how Matthew 21 is teaching you that.
Mm.
So here
he
we go.
To humble himself and read the scripture.
Amen.
Properly.
Jesus. Now that was all the introduction. We're almost through. He comes in humble. He comes in obedient. And he comes in compassionate. When you come into a city with humility, compassion, and obedient, you can shake the city. I'm getting ready to tear something up in here. I feel like tearing something up at 9 a.m. this morning. I want you to take your Bible. Let me teach this, then I'll see where it goes.
Pause it.
You got to look at this.
He's actually about to read one verse.
Oh, good.
Yeah, but
the only thing he's tearing up in this message is the scripture, and not in a good way.
Yeah.
I just can't believe. First, you said that there were elders at this church. They have elders there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they should be disqualified as elders by allowing this man to preach and teach this way.
Yeah. And they allow his wife to preach.
There's nothing in this historical narrative that talks about how we should be humble entering a city.
Mm-mm.
This makes absolutely no sense.
You can imagine my thoughts when I was watching this.
God bless
studying.
You. Well, I mean, you know, I think we made it perfectly clear what Matthew 21 is about. It's about Christ fulfilling the prophetic word that was laid out hundreds upon hundreds of years before this,
mm-hmm.
that the Jewish people would be looking for.
Yeah.
The Messiah, the King. And yet he talks about how to enter a city.
Yeah.
What does that, okay, let me, what does that even mean? When I drive from Soddy Daisy into Hickson.
Are you humble?
How do I enter that humble? I'm in a car driving 55 miles per hour.
But are you doing it humbly?
Am I being obedient? Because so far all I've heard is law.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, all he's telling people what to do and how to do it.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't heard anything about Christ and what he has done.
Nope.
Because that's where the story lies, is in what Christ has done, not what we can do.
Yeah, yeah.
It's what he's done for us. All right.
I'm going to go ahead and move forward. Because, like I said, I'm playing these clips just to give people a taste of it. I strongly recommend that you people listening investigate these people. You know, take some time and go through some of these sermons. I know it's painful and it's terrible to hear. You know, when you're a true believer, having to hear somebody destroy the scripture, it is very difficult. But being involved in polemics, you've got to do it. You've got to jump in. And this is how we learn things, to call these people out. You know, don't take our words for it. Get into it. I don't like sitting at home watching these videos, but there's a reason why. Yeah. And Britt doesn't like them either. I mean, that's... I'm not going to say I'm flying solo on that. This next one is kind of just a tad bit off subject of Matthew. He wants to talk about what he calls parking lot profits.
Okay.
And basically, I'm not 100% sure on this. I'm trying to find out more. But I think people are starting to protest out right offside the property line of Redemption to the Nations, you know, because it's the old Highland Park Baptist Church down on Bailey Avenue.
Right.
And, you know, once you hit the sidewalk, you're on public property.
Right.
I think he's had some people trying to rebuke him.
Okay.
And he wanted to point that out. And so I was going to play this clip real quick.
Obedience and compassion. These parking lot prophets who come up to churches and rebuke everybody and have no relationship and they don't know anything and they're arrogant and pompous and unsubmitted and they don't have a pastor and I'm God's man of faith and power. You are not. Sit down. If you can't submit to a pastor, you're certainly not qualified to rebuke a congregation. Say amen.
Can we pause that for a second?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So far, I haven't agreed with anything he said up until that point. I mean, that does make... I understand where he's coming from. I don't know who he's talking about, but I will say that if someone is not part of a local church, has not submitted to a group of elders, then, yeah, it makes it pretty difficult for them to go out and rebuke people because...
What grounds are you standing on?
Yeah, they're already outside the church by not having a church. So, I agree with him on that. But the weird thing is... And again, I don't know what he's talking about. So, my mic's running from me.
Uh-oh.
I'm not sure what he's talking about. So to lump all those people, if there are people outside there protesting, which should be done at his church, people should be protesting. Christians should be outside that church warning others about the false teaching that they're walking into. It's hard for me to believe, though, that the people out there protesting, that all of them do not have a church body they belong to.
Right.
So that kind of sounds like a straw man. Yet at the same time, he is correct. If someone isn't part of a church body, hasn't submitted to the elders, then that is kind of an issue. However, I do not like how he said submit to the pastor, because a church should not. It should be elder led,
right?
And it shouldn't just be one elder leading everything.
Yeah.
So, I agree with him on that. It's probably the only thing I'm going to agree with him on. But I still just think he's using that as a straw man because I don't know the facts.
Yeah.
And who's standing out there protesting against him. Now, if he's correct and there's some folks out there protesting against him that do not belong to a church, shame on them. That should not be happening. But I don't know the facts, so.
Right, yeah. And the only reason that I marked that clip was because it gives me insight to the fact that people are,
yeah,
somebody is protesting.
Yeah, something's going on.
Yeah, and I'm going to pray for the fact that it's a good thing, as in it is a church body,
absolutely,
being present out there, and he's just trying to. He's going to say whatever he can to rebuke them.
Right.
You know.
Yeah, and this is kind of good. And we're kind of, we may be going down a rabbit trail on this one, and that's my fault.
Cause we're known for it.
Right. I want to make sure that, polemics, it's not the only thing that a person is doing.
Right.
You know, because it's a very negative environment if you stay in it and that's your main field.
Yes.
Now, you need to be looking into other things, soteriology, ecclesiology, you know, whatever the case may be. And you need to be in a Bible-believing, preaching church. Mm-hmm. So it's just not the negative. You're being fed. You are a well-rounded Christian brother and or sister and not just a cynic. Mm-hmm. So I want to make sure that we... You know, this is just part of our ministry.
Yes.
I'm a pastor. I preach on Sundays, preach on Wednesdays, do a class on Sunday mornings. So it's now one of the classes that I'm doing right now is polemical. But that's not the only thing that we do as brothers in Christ. So anyway, just wanted to make sure that, you know, if you're getting into polemics, you're not just obsessed with polemics.
Right.
There's so many other studies in the field of Christianity that you need to be diving into.
Yeah.
Because if you're stuck just in this realm, it will drag you down.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And I mean, one thing that I do when I'm researching for an episode is, you know, I don't make it. I might make it the first 10 minutes into one of these sermons, and I'll stop. I'll go outside, go for a walk. I'll go into the other room, read some. I mean, I just randomly pick something in the Bible and start reading just to get my mind out of that environment and back into the Word.
Yeah.
You know, and clear my mind because, you know, I have caught myself starting to dig a little too hard, and it's just like, you know, why am I doing this? You know, I mean,
you know, and the other thing is too, Jeff, I mean, you're here on Sunday mornings, you're here on Wednesday nights. I mean, we're digging into the Word. It's just not, you know, Christ Reformed Church is not just about polemics. It's about proper teaching. It's about understanding how to work our way through the Scriptures. It's about fellowship. It's about lifting up weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's all these other things that are going on. I just kind of wanted to throw that warning out there.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So we got more, right?
Yeah, just a couple of more. This one's another short clip. And I wanted to play it just so you can hear him actually say he has a prophetic word.
Okay.
That's the only point of this clip. So just check this out real quick. Well, when it decides to play,
it's coming.
Here it is.
You're going to see, and I feel a prophetic thing on me right now, you're going to see a shift coming in the great kingdom of God worldwide.
That's his prophetic word.
And men and women who cage the dove and refuse to let him loose are going to be given another seat so that seats in the house of the Lord can be released.
Basically, his prophetic word was just the fact that the people that are not buying into his garbage will be removed from the church so they can bring in new people and get that money. I mean, that's...
I'm going to be honest with you. That made absolutely... Not what you said, but what he just said. That makes absolutely no sense.
Right.
First, he's saying that... What he called it, the dove, right?
Yes.
Yeah, so he's speaking on the Holy Spirit. So, first he captures... You capture the Holy Spirit, and then you don't let it go. Mm-hmm. So you can contain the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying, right?
Yeah, just like a dove, you can catch it and let it go.
Man, how little this man respects the Almighty Sovereign God by saying that you can contain the Holy Spirit. And then, so this is where I would say this is blasphemy.
Mm-hmm.
When he said, I'm getting a prophetic word, as if he is saying, so saith the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So this prophetic word that he just received was from God. And yet what he said made absolutely no sense. And he's charging God with that.
Mm-hmm.
That is straight up blasphemy.
Yeah.
That was not a prophetic word.
No.
And again, I'm going back to Matthew 21. There is no reason why he cannot do a four. How long does his sermons last?
About 48 minutes.
There is no reason why he cannot spend 48 minutes
on chapter 21.
11 verses.
Yeah.
That's easily done.
Yeah. Yeah. I've seen you do it many of times.
Yeah, probably.
I mean, I'm not boasting on you, but I mean, I've witnessed you as a pastor easily hit 11 verses in less than 48 minutes.
And I'll be honest with you, there's times where 6 verses takes me 50 minutes.
Right.
Because there's so much information in these verses that you have to pull out,
mm-hmm,
the time, what's taking place, why is this prophetic word so important, why did he take the donkey? There's all these things that you can pour into the misunderstanding of the Jews when they saw Jesus, even though they properly understood this is the king. They did not have the correct understanding of what type of king he was. And yet, Kevin is talking about capturing doves,
uh-huh,
and getting downloads from God.
Yeah.
And then blaming him for something that didn't really make any sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. And again, I wanted to say, man, I mean, you're not really hearing all the stuff that he says, because yeah. I mean, we're doing a podcast, man. Right. I mean, I don't want to sit here and play a 48-minute sermon and critique word for word what he does.
So in this sermon, how much time does he actually spend on the verses Matthew 21, 1-11? Just a guesstimate.
2 minutes, maybe.
Okay.
And when I say that, I'm being generous, because really all he does is reads the verses that fit, that he can make fit into his life, yeah. You know, like how you can be a king. And this sermon truly is about training to be a king. I mean, go to the website, pull up the sermon, Train to Reign. This is the sermon that we are pulling these clips from, and you will honestly hear him say the words that Matthew chapter 21 is the training that you need to be the king that you already are. And
there's no reason why this man should even be a pastor.
Exactly.
If you cannot properly exegete this passage, mm-hmm, or these, you know, these verses,
yeah, yeah.
You have not shown yourself to be worthy of being an elder because of your lack of study and knowledge of the scripture.
Yeah, and just a side note, I'm not bragging on myself, but I'll say this just to point out a simple fact. I had not read Matthew 21 before this, and within 3 minutes, I had learned that this was a prophecy of Zechariah. Yeah. You know, I didn't know that before I went into it. He didn't teach me that. It was just reading this and then comparing the scripture back to Zechariah.
Yeah.
That it was easy as that.
Yeah.
And I learned something.
Yeah.
You know, but I didn't learn anything from Kevin Wallace. I learned that he is a heretic. Yeah. And I learned that majority of his congregation are false believers.
Yeah, it's this is sad. All right, let's hit the next one.
Yeah, now since we were on the dove, capturing the dove, he goes into a little.
Okay, there's no dove even mentioned in these 11 verses. I mean, there's no mention of the. Okay.
No, but yeah, check this one out though.
All right,
you'll like this clip.
Oh, great.
And anything else he allows us to expand to, may it always be that the dove is loose in every house we have, in every service we go to, and every time we gather, may the dove of God be loose in the house. How? Shamaya, I felt that on my back right there. I felt him come up on me. May the dove of heaven be released in the house of the...
Did you catch that?
So he's saying the Holy Spirit was touching him on the back.
Yeah, did you hear his little tongue line in there?
Yeah, I heard the little speaking in gibberish. And then he makes the claim that the Holy Spirit was touching him on his back.
Yep.
So it's kind of interesting because if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit resides in you.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe I'm just getting really picky here. But what's he doing touching you on your back if he's residing within? This is just absolutely ridiculous.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is so ridiculous. This is probably, I could have started out teaching the polemics class using this.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm so glad that you found this video and that we're using it today, because this man's got a large church.
Yeah. He's a mega church in Chattanooga.
All right. So let's stop for a moment, and do we know the names of the pastors that spoke there on Good Friday?
The only ones that I know for sure were Tavner Smith of the venue, Ronnie Phillips Jr. of Alba's House. I think there were three others.
Okay.
But I can't remember. They were listed on their website at one time, but they're gone. It's like that whole Good Friday disappeared.
Okay, so what we know is, and this is why, again, at Christ Reformed Church, we do not partner with certain ministries. We do that on purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Not that I have to worry about Kevin Wallace ever calling Christ Reformed Church and asking us to speak there, but I would refuse.
Yeah.
Or if I would say, I'll come and speak, but I'm going to ask you to repent of your blasphemous statements that you have made and the way that you twist scripture. Mm-hmm. So I want you to repent of those things, which is why I would never. And then I would ask him to step down from being a pastor.
And his wife.
Well, that doesn't even count because there's no such thing as female pastors. But yes, you're right. Then I would ask for the elders to step down, and I would ask the church to repent themselves for sitting underneath this false teacher. So you have two other large churches who have partnered up with this one.
Mm-hmm.
Ronnie Phillips Jr. and Tavner Smith. And in both of those churches we have talked about,
mm-hmm.
Abba's House and the venue, these two men should repent for the things that they have said, but also for even partnering with this man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. And the part of it that scares me, Britt, is it feels to me
like that the wolves are traveling in a pack.
Yeah, yeah, that he is trying to put the pack together. I mean, look at how dangerous that is. I mean, you're talking about a whole new ball game.
Yep. This is where the shepherds need to step up and start beating the wolves back.
Unfortunately, there's a lot of goats, not sheep.
Yeah, and I'm afraid there's a lot of wolves behind the pulpit that want to join this pack and aren't willing to speak out against them.
Yeah. I mean, if you're sitting in a church like this and a preacher is up there twisting God's word into making you believe that you are a king in training or that you deserve something from God, God owes you, and you're throwing your hand in the air and waving it and shaking your head around and talking in jibber jabber, you know,
and saying the Holy Spirit touched you on the back.
Yes, you should drop to your knees and repent.
If anything touched him on his back, it was a demon.
Yeah, they need to drop down and repent and beg for forgiveness.
This is something else that angers me. is when we're born, we deny God from birth, from the womb. We rebel against God. We're wicked little creatures. And as wicked little creatures, we tend to mature and we tend to continue to rebel, to sin against God because we do not like God.
Mm-hmm.
And then God sent his son 2,000 years ago to go to the cross to pay for those sins that we've committed against him. Well, I should say, those who believe Christ paid for those sins that were committed against him.
Mm-hmm.
And then what is it that God does? God gives us his son. The son dies, bleeds out on the cross, 3 days later, rises from the dead. Then days after that, he ascends into heaven. And then it's Christ who sends down the Holy Spirit, the very Holy Spirit that Kevin said that you could capture, keep captive. But this Holy Spirit comes down upon the wicked, that being us, all of men, and he regenerates the heart of those very men who denied God, who rebelled against God, who sinned against God. So he regenerates the heart, bringing them so that they can hear the truth. And then once they hear the truth, they receive that truth. And yet, Kevin, again, is saying that we can capture him, capture the Holy Spirit, and somehow overpower him when it's the Holy Spirit who brings us from the spiritual dead to spiritual life. That's power. And again, this just shows how little this man understands the workings of God.
Mm-hmm.
This goes to show just how little this man respects God. For him to talk this way, for him to blaspheme God by saying he's getting a prophetic word, for him to blaspheme the Holy Spirit by saying the Holy Spirit's touching him on the back, for him to blaspheme the word of God by uttering gibberish, saying that's from God, there's no reason why this man should even be a pastor.
Mm-hmm. There's one tiny little clip that I've got left.
Yeah, man.
And it is just so people can hear him verbally say that speaking in tongues is good, that you need to do it.
Okay.
And it's real quick.
So I challenge you today. Be strong. Keep your anointing. Speak in tongues. Lay hands on the sick. Cast out devils. But be compassionate. Be humble. Obey the scriptures. Obey the scriptures. Can we just get back to obeying the word of God?
How about getting back
it
to preaching the word?
It would do such wonders for us if we would live according to the book.
But yet he totally manipulates the scripture.
Yeah, there's quite a few things that... Again, the speaking in tongues, we've said this time and time again. Speaking in tongues is an actual language. It took place on the day of Pentecost. The disciples were able to go out in Jerusalem, speak in a language that all the foreigners that were coming here during that time for the feast would be able to understand and hear the gospel in their own native tongue. It's an actual language. What we heard from him, that's just gibberish. That's just foolishness. Then when it comes to casting out demons or devils, what did he say? Casting out devils or demons? I can't remember which
one. Yeah, casting out demons.
Well,
cast out demons.
Look,
be humble.
Yeah, there is nothing in the scripture that prescribes us as Christians to cast out demons. There's no secret words that we are to do to perform exorcisms. We're not even told to do that. I mean, Jesus did it, but that's Jesus. The apostles were able to do it, but that was during the time in which the word, it was not yet complete. So they were doing these things to show that what it was they were saying was true. But we're not to cast out demons. We're to profess the gospel, to make disciples. That's the way demons are removed, is by hearing the word of God. We're not told, we're not prescribed to go in and say certain things. So that, again, that's just absolute nonsense. And then, wow, for him to sit there and say, let's just get back to the Bible. Brother, if that doesn't smack you in your own face, if your words aren't hitting you right in the grill, then I don't even know what to say to that.
Well, what's sad is he thinks that he is teaching scripture. I mean, like, that's why he made that comment of, like, get back to the scripture, because he thinks that he's teaching these people scripture.
He's so far from it.
Yes.
He is so far from it.
And like I said, man, that's a 48, 49 minute sermon. I mean, we just played like tiny little clips.
Right.
You know, I encourage people to look into this. I mean, you don't have to listen to the whole thing. Skim through it.
Yeah.
And you will hear so much more stuff that we didn't hit on just because of time. I mean, like I said, dig into these people, you know, but take breaks, you know, walk away. Read scripture, you know, keep your mind clear. Don't jump into the rabbit hole. Just do some investigating.
That is so sad.
Yeah.
So this is what I, for the five of you all that are listening, one of the things that we should do is pray for this man, pray for this church, pray that he repents and steps down from the pastoral position. Pray that the people there receive a qualified elder to teach and preach, that they are able to actually hear the word taught properly.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, that's what we should do. I know that in polemics, you call out these things and you call them out not because you hate that person, but because you love God,
mm-hmm.
because you care for his sheep and you want to keep the wolves at bay. But we also want those wolves to hear the truth and be regenerated themselves.
Absolutely.
So, you know, we may look like a bunch of mean heathens, but, you know, we're doing this for their eternal souls.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll pray for Kevin and his wife, the so-called church, the redemption to the nation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because that's just what we heard was awful.
Yeah.
So I guess, do you have anything else to say?
No. I'm going. Hone in my anger that builds up when I listen to these guys. Yeah, you said it best right there.
I just want to end on just presenting the gospel, and that's what should have took place with those verses about the king coming in. The reason why the king came in was because we're a bunch of sinners who refuse God, who deny God, who do not want God. And yet the God-man came down to this earth, lived 33 years, a perfect, sinless life, was tried in a kangaroo court, was falsely accused, but he accepted it. And he went to the cross, and he took on God's wrath. He took on that wrath for all of those who come to believe in what took place that day 2,000 years ago. And in doing so, because you believe in the God-man and what he did on the cross, and by him taking on your sin, paying your sin debt in full in his death, then when you stand before the Holy of Holies, the judge, God, he doesn't see you as the wicked sinner. He sees you as righteous the same way that he sees his own son. Because what Christ did in his righteousness that day on the cross, when you come to believe in what he did in him, he imputes that righteousness to you. So from that point, you are sin free. Past, present, future sins wiped out by the blood of Christ. So please understand, your salvation does not come by way through anything that you have done, but through everything that Christ did for you. And that's the good news, and that's what you should have heard from those verses. All right, I reckon that's it, man.
Okie dokie. Well, that is going to do it for another episode of Sonic Reformation. Thank you so much for checking us out. Tell your friends about us. Make them hate us too. Check us out on Facebook. We'll be posting some stuff regarding this episode that you just listened to. And you can listen to us on Podomatic, Google Play, iTunes, under Sonic Reformation. Until next time, guys, have a great one.
God bless.